You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
First of all, just greetings from Sovereign Grace Pearland. We love you guys. We pray for you often. And I would even say just in terms of our region, so Sovereign Grace Pearland and the South Central region, or we like to call it the Big Tex region, greetings in the name of our Lord. You represent God's grace to us, the fact that this church plant is here, that week after week the gospel is being preached, hearts are being served by the work of God through His Word, and that is a joy. A joy. In that sense, we feel as a region very much like Paul. Though we haven't met you, we love you. Though we have not seen all of you face to face. And now I can say I've seen some of you face to face, which just deepens the joy, the gratefulness to the Lord for what He is doing. So while you're turning in your Bible to James chapter 1, or opening up your device or whatever you're using, James chapter 1 this morning, follow along there. We're going to be focused on verses 5 through 8. But I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 here in just a moment. I do want to send greetings from Zach Van Wright. Zachary sends his love to you and his hello as I saw him last week. And he's grateful for you. And I don't know that we really want to give him back. But we'll see what the Lord's long-term plans are for him. We trust the Lord. Let's go to God's Word, James chapter 1. Nope, let me add one more thing. Just want to say how grateful I am for your pastors. How thankful I am for Philip and Rob. Men who I greatly respect. Men who I love. I've known Philip for quite a few years. I'm getting to know Rob now. And I'm just grateful for men who are committed to the gospel, love God's people, and are content with faithful ministry. But that's what drives them, the glory of Christ and faithful ministry where God has planted them. So I thank God for you, brothers. I am so glad. That's the only disappointment I have in being here, is that I don't get to sit and listen to one of them preach this morning. And so I'm delighted to serve, but it would be a joy to be served by these brothers. So thank you, brothers, for what you do in serving Jesus. And thank you, church, for loving them. James chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 1. God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and unstable in all his ways. Let's pray one more time as we go to the Word. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for, Lord, the privilege to gather here now this morning around your Word. We have sung your praises. We have confessed our sins. We have worshiped you. And now we want to continue to worship you by listening to your Word. Lord, we are totally dependent on you. And we have been. But Lord, we affirm our need of you. We affirm, Lord, that we need you to speak into our hearts. We need you to speak to us. So we would ask that you would continue to speak through us, thanking you that in your word you have spoken to us. But give us ears to hear what you are saying for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, very quickly, the book of James is a wonderful book, sometimes called the Proverbs of the New Testament. There are 56 to 60 imperatives or commands in this short little book. So it's full of do this, do that, don't do this, commands. And it's a little different than Paul in its trajectory, and that Paul, much of his writing to Christians is how they deal with the external pressures of following Jesus and the culture that they're in. And certainly that's part of James's message. But James particularly looks at the heart of the Christian, this young group of Christians dispersed all over what he calls the tribes in the dispersion in Asia. So these Christians who are dispersed, these are probably Jewish Christians who've come to faith in Jesus, new believers. He writes to them about the condition of their heart. And we'll see that as we move through the passage we're going to look at this morning. But I'm sure that you saw those words in verse 2 and thought, wow, that's quite a statement. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And all God's people said, amen. That's a tough one right there at the beginning. And then he goes into the reason why we should count it all joy. It's not that we should delight in trials or testing in and of themselves. We're not just beating our chest, say, bring it on, Lord, we want more suffering. But the trials and the testings, they produce something. They produce a quality. They produce a steadfastness that in itself, that steadfastness, that maturity that is produced in our faith through trials has its full effect and its complete work in us over time. As Jesus and the gospel and the effects of the gospel are rooted more deeply as we walk through a world of difficulty and trials. And so considering it all joy when we face the various trials of life is possible when we judge trials to be producing God's purpose in our life. When we see the testings and the difficulties to be producing God's purpose, namely a resolute endurance, which in its complete work leads to a mature faith in God. Ultimately a mature faith that Paul talks about in Ephesians 4, that is the end of our earthly journey and the fullness of maturity before Christ, that kind of predominant maturity. And while trials give us opportunity to grow, that does not mean we always know what to do in the midst of them. So maybe you're thinking, that's great, Daryl, but we don't always know what to do in the midst of those trials. And James condescends to us once again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 5 and says, oh, as you're going through those trials, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. If we are to discern what God is teaching us through trials, how to conduct ourselves and how to best live, we will need wisdom. Wisdom from the Lord. During times of intense pain, it is common to feel a sense of disorientation, isn't it? I bet some of you here have even said to one another, I'm not sure which way is up and down right now. The trials are so difficult. The circumstances so challenging. Or maybe you've just been paralyzed in the midst of a circumstance in your life. I don't know what to do next. In the midst of a trial, have you ever said something like this? I just don't know the Lord's way through this moving forward. Well, regardless of the intensity of our trials, whether it's a whirlwind trial, as I call it, or what I'll call a walking testing or trial, just the everyday difficulty of life. Trials and confusion can tend to go hand in hand. Psalm 25, we see it throughout the Psalms in David. Psalm 25, David wrestles with this overwhelming opposition from his enemies, the trials that he's going through. And he says, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. Verses 4 and 5 of Psalm 25. Similarly, it is as Paul reflects on our suffering in this life, he writes, we do not know what we ought to pray for. He talks about how the Spirit gives us what we should pray for. And even when we can't utter the words, the Spirit indwelling us is leading and guiding us. So it's no surprise that having first given us counsel to consider it all joy when we fall into trials, that James turns to our need for wisdom. James understands what it can be like to go through those trials as God's people. And I want to, we're about to jump into four things we need to understand about this text. But even before we get there, I want to address those of us who can think, well, this is the time for us to suck it up and be like Green Beret Christians. You know, like, I'm not going to ask God because he's sovereign and he knows what he's doing. I'm just going to endure. Aren't you grateful that the Lord looks at you? This isn't a test in that way of your strength. The Lord knows our weakness. We have to affirm our weakness before the Lord in humility. And the Lord himself shows his strength in our weakness. So we're not just sucking it up, buttercup. we are recognizing our weakness before the Lord and say, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need your strength. And so listen to how the kindness of the Lord is reflected here. This morning, let's look at how James helps us understand the wisdom from the Lord available to us for the asking. Available to us. And it's written to God's people. It's written to those who profess their faith in Christ, the visible church, those who are trusting in Christ. So as we press in here, first of all, let's understand, one, how God gives. Let's understand how God gives as we think about the wisdom that is available for the asking. To encourage us to ask God for wisdom, James gives us something wonderful. He gives us theology. He gives us a revelation of himself. He reminds us what God is like. The necessity of knowing what our God is like. And he shows us how beautifully God responds to our requests for help. We are reminded of what James's older brother, half-brother, said. That is Jesus. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Matthew 7. This is what it means to have God as our Father. He is always poised to help. The key to asking God is knowing God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Savor the way in which God gives wisdom to those who ask for it. He just says right up front, ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Ask for it. Pray that God will grant you the wisdom that you need. Three realities from the text regarding God's nature to give. Number one, he gives generously, James 1:5. Ask for it. Why? Ask God who gives generously. God is not tight-fisted with his wisdom. Okay, this is a little silly, this illustration. Bear with me. When I go to a burger joint, burger and fries, whether it's a cup, a carton, a box, whatever, I'm always a little disappointed when the fries is 3/4 full or worse, tragedy, only half full. And if it's only half full, I'm probably going back. Hey, you need to fill up that carton. And they'll tell you it's weight and all of that. I don't know about that. No, I want that fries to be full and overflowing. And when I get them full and overflowing, I'm like, well, I wasn't expecting that. That's what I'm talking about. Full and overflowing. An abundance of fries. Don't be skimpy on the fries. Listen, while that's silly, we can think of the Lord as giving us just enough to get by. We can think of God as almost, we wouldn't say stingy, but we could say, Lord, you're just going to give me a little bit of what I need. But he's saying he will give generously to all who ask. God is not giving half orders of wisdom along the way. He is wonderfully generous. We need to take care not to think of him as cautious with his gifts, when in fact he delights to lavish them upon his people. Ask for the Lord who gives generously. Think about the New Testament and Jesus when he multiplied those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What was left over? Baskets of food. What do you think that was for? That wasn't just the Lord flexing. He was demonstrating his generosity to his people. He was emphasizing his kindness to those who were in need, who were hungry. Listen, saints, if he saved you, he delights in continuing to give you his good gifts. His kindness towards you, it overflows. Secondly, he gives not only generously, he gives to all. God's wisdom is not something that is restricted only to a few privileged Christians. Maybe you're thinking here, well, we're not pastors. Elders really need that wisdom. We kind of get the leftover wisdom. That's not the case. The text is clear. He gives generously to all. All of his people have access to this wisdom. In the Reformation, we call that the priesthood of all believers, right? The idea that who's a priest? Look to your neighbor. If you're in Christ, you're a priest to God by virtue of Christ's work on your behalf and his work in your life. He gives to you the wisdom that you need. It's not like those memberships and those platinum memberships in the airline flight number points that you get. You know, you're building up points in the airline. And I've never experienced that. I'm always at the back of the line. I don't have any of those. I mean, that's another world. I don't live in that world. Like, come on up front. Come in first. Get the best seat. Get treated. It's not like that. It's more like State Farm insurance, right? You've seen those commercials recently where the celebrities are thinking they're getting all the perks, right? I got this special deal, inside deal with the Lord. And the life insurance agents just say, everybody gets that deal. In Christ, everybody gets this deal. In Christ, wisdom is available for the asking. Christians, as you're growing and changing through these trials, do you ask for wisdom or has it just become perfunctory and all the Lord will eventually get? He wants us to ask Him for what He delights in giving. How marvelous and how wonderful. If you belong to God, His wisdom and all His wisdom is for you. And thirdly, not only does He give generously, not only does He give to all, He gives without finding fault. This is staggering. When we come to our Father asking for wisdom in the middle of great turmoil, He is not shaking His head, saying, man, you really messed it up this time. Don't you know already? Don't you remember what I've already done? Come on, man. He's not shaking His head or tut-tutting at us. Notice what James is doing here. He's reminding us of what we already know about God. As we approach Him in times of distress and confusion, we need to remind ourselves of who we know this God to be, of who He has shown Himself to be. These are truths that we discovered when we first began to believe the message of the gospel. We realized that just how generous God is. We learned that He gave us no less than His one and only Son. His only Son that should give us great confidence in continuing in coming to God with requests. He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. Listen, if you're not in Christ this morning, I would implore that you first see the embodiment of all wisdom in the person and work of Jesus. Because outside of Christ, there is no wisdom to be had that will have eternal significance. There is no wisdom that will be sufficient to endure the trials and difficulties of life. And the greatest tragedy is that on that day, as you stand before Him, there is no human wisdom that will justify your deeds before Him. You need the work of Christ so that you may receive the wisdom of Christ. You need the atoning work of Christ on the cross. So those of you who are in Christ, you know what you have received in Christ. And who Paul says, all the fullness of God dwells. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. That's what you have because of what He's done for you. When we first came to Christ, we discovered how true it is that He gives to all of us. We had come to see something of the true state of our hearts, hadn't we? Our sin, just how far from God we had wandered. Yet He was willing to give so freely, even to us, even people as flawed and warped as us. There really is no limit to His grace in Christ. We learn to think, if He can be gracious to me, He can be gracious to anyone. You knew at the point of conviction you were the chief of sinners. But you also knew that there was a great Savior of sinners in the person and work of Jesus, in God's love for you and what He has done. How would you doubt His willingness to give you wisdom in the midst of your walk with Him? Oh, we saw how God gives without holding our sins against us, because in the gospel, we are given what we did not deserve. Christ Himself had atoned for our sins. This is the God we discovered when we first came to Christ. Why ever did we think He would have changed? Whether it's 6 months or you've been walking with Christ for 20 years. He loves you. The OG reformer, John Calvin, summed it up brilliantly when he said this: since we see that the Lord does not so require from us what is above our strength, but that he is ready to help us, provided we ask, let us therefore learn, whenever he commands anything, to ask of him the power to perform it. Whatever you're walking through, whatever God in his providence, whatever God in his guiding has led you through, he's wanting you to ask for wisdom through that experience. He's leading, he's guiding, he's directing, and then he's available as you go to him. One author said it this way. He said, look, giving is not the whole truth about God, but it is ceaselessly true. He is more than giving, but he is always giving, always pouring out, specifically in the person and work of Jesus, and then ongoing way, the implications of that for your living as the Spirit works out the reality of your walk with Christ in your own journey. So number one, understand how God gives. Number two, understand how we ask. That was the biggest part of it. And we got three more shorter points. Understand how we ask. So having established God's generosity, God is generous. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is generous towards you? What James says next comes as a bit of a shock to us when we ask for wisdom. We must believe and not doubt. James 1:6. It's not a small qualification, is it? Because none of us have ever doubted whether God is going to bring us through a circumstance or a challenge. You're looking at this going, that's a pretty high bar, Lord. I don't know that I've gone through much in way of difficulty and not at times doubted. Which Christian, after all, has not experienced doubt at some point? So does this mean that Christians who have doubted can now never have confidence when coming to God for wisdom? I have an old man warning here. In the movie Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, which I looked up, it's from 1989. Don't raise your hand if you're born after 1989. It's an old movie, so maybe you haven't seen it, but that's okay. Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that whole series. I'm just helping you because there's a new one coming out. So there you go. That's for what it's worth. Well, Indy is looking for the Holy Grail. So Indiana Jones looking for the Holy Grail so he can save his father's life. And at some point, he comes up to a ravine. And in that ravine, he knows that he's on the right path. But he's like, "What? How do I get across this ravine?" And so after a few moments of hesitation, he realizes it's a test. He has to believe the way forward is somehow there for him. So he says to himself over and over again, "I must believe. I must believe." Eventually, having psyched himself up, he steps out and finds a secret path, camouflaged by the darkness of the ravine. And so he had this faith, and he just steps out in blind faith onto the pathway and then realizes, oh, there's a way forward. This is not what James is talking about. He's not talking about psyching ourselves up. I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe, and therefore I'm not doubting. I say it enough, and I've convinced myself. That's not what James is talking about. We're not working ourselves up into a state of absolute belief. What James is talking about, he's using the word doubt in a very specific way here, and we need to see what he means and doesn't mean by it. James is not saying that we must never have had a spiritual question or struggle to understand the ways of God or wrestled with parts of the Bible's teaching. James is not saying that we need to have worked ourselves up into a state of absolute belief. But this moves into our third point. We need to understand doubt and double-mindedness together. As James unpacks what he means by doubt, it is immediately apparent that he's talking about someone who has split loyalties. He uses the term double-mindedness. But let him who asks with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea. He's tossed to and fro. That person may not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. And then verse 8, he is a double-minded man. In other words, the doubter is someone who wants to hedge their bets two ways. Lord, I need your help, but you continue to look for help from the ways of the world, the wisdom of the world. Lord, I need your help here, but you've, Christ, that's good, but anything else I can add to that? Anything else that I can use that will buoy me in the midst of this difficulty? They'll check out what the Bible says, but they'll also check out what the wisdom of the world says. They don't believe God's ways will necessarily and always be the best ways. Finger in the wind. Is this going well for me? Maybe this isn't right. Let me see what I can do about this problem over here with the wisdom of the world. They think they can switch between worldly wisdom and God's wisdom at will and get the best of both, as if two foundations are better than one. No, says James, in reality, this way of living makes you, the word is, unstable in your walking. It's unstable. I think it would be fun to visit Oxford. I think that just because I like to watch PBS shows and there's those beautiful buildings and that historic old college university campus with multiple colleges. But as I was reading one author, he wrote this about people trying to get into the visitors, particularly tourists trying to get into these little boats in the rivers that run through Oxford called punts. So for me, a punt is something you do in a football game. If I was there, a football game, right, is a soccer. And anyway, I get all confused here. But a punt is a small little boat. So here's what he writes. In the summer months, the city filled to bursting with tourists and visitors from around the globe. If you are lucky, you might see some of them attempting to use punts, the little wooden boats that crowd the rivers of the city, operated and steered by pushing a long pole into the water. Just getting into a punt is something of an art form. As you stand on the riverbank and lower one foot into a small rocking piece of wood, and it is not uncommon for the force of doing so to inadvertently push the punt away from the quayside. Many a hapless tourist has found themselves with one foot in the boat, the other foot on the bank, and their legs drifting quickly apart, briefly performing the splits before plunging into the water below. Doing the splits when we're not expecting to is not a pleasant thing. I would say doing the splits any time in any form is an unpleasant thing. Nor, says James, is the spiritual equivalent. One foot in the world, one foot with the Lord. This attempt to, in our appeal to wisdom, to straddle the world's wisdom with God's wisdom, the wisdom of Scripture, what Scripture clearly teaches and says, what we know to be true about God. James' point is clear. We need to be sincere about receiving God's wisdom, just as sincere as he is about giving it to us. If we are, we can genuinely seek to go God's way in difficult times. Lord, help us, trusting his way to be the right way. We can be assured that he will give wisdom to us. He promises to do it. So we've understood, first of all, or we need to understand how God gives. That is his nature and who he is and how that is expressed in the gospel. We've looked at as well as to understand how we should ask. And then we've understood doubt and double-mindedness and what's being said there. So he's not saying if you've ever had a doubt, for we know in the book of Jude, we're to be patient with those who doubt, walking with them gently as they have questions and difficulty and they struggle in their own hearts. So he's not talking about just a general questioning of what's going on. Lord, help me. The Psalms are full of that. Lord, how long will you leave me here alone? The constant appeal and pleading of the Lord. But we're to ask with confidence, not leaning on the world, not trusting in worldly wisdom, but asking him, knowing that the wisdom that comes from the Lord through his word is what will enable us to stand, that we might grow in steadfastness in him by his grace. And then finally, we need to understand the nature of the promise. Maybe you're like, okay, Daryl, great. Okay, we asked for wisdom. He says he'll give it. But I'm telling you, I've asked and pleaded and begged, and I felt no different. It didn't seem like anything really changed. I think I put this to the test, Daryl, and I'm not sure. We need to understand that this is not saying that we will always feel awash with wisdom. This is not saying we'll go to bed with, you know, as a feeling like a toddler in our wisdom and wake up Solomon. Yes! Bring the babies to me. I will tell you what you should do with all the children. No, it's not saying that. James is not saying that the moment we come to God, earnestly seeking his wisdom and guidance, we will experience a sudden flash of insight and feel as though we now know exactly what we need to do. I know many Christians who have prayed for years for wisdom as they've walked through difficult situations and haven't felt much wiser as they've made that journey. The situation remained somewhat confusing before they prayed, and certainly felt that way after they prayed. What went wrong? Were they doubting? I think this is where, again, one aspect of what we sometimes call the prosperity gospel deceives us once again. Two different ways it can tempt us. One way would be that we don't want to fall into the trap of believing that God is our cosmic bellhop. When we snap our fingers, he delivers up what we need in the moment and what we think is best, oftentimes focused on material blessings. That is not the teaching of Scripture. That is not the biblical gospel. But the other side is to become cynical in our doctrine and say that we know who God is, therefore we don't need to ask because he's going to do what he wants to do anyway. That's not the teaching of Scripture. It's not fatalism. It's confidence that God's sovereignty is ruling and reigning, and he's going to accomplish his purpose and his plan, and that in that, he actually loves us and is pouring out his truth upon us as we walk with him, even though presently we may not feel it and we may not see it. But even as we have yet to see our Savior face to face, we know him and he knows us. The witness of the Holy Spirit is working in us. And as we apply the wisdom of God's word and trusting that it will produce what he says it will produce, he's meeting us day by day by day until a fuller clarity, I pray, in glory will come so that we will worship him, now seeing him and understanding to a greater degree what he was doing all along. Listen, there's a difference between receiving wisdom and feeling wise. We were talking about this a little bit last night. We were talking about preaching sermons, and at times we were like, man, we just come away like, okay, yeah, we killed it. And our wives or the congregation's like, that was okay. Yeah, well, all right. Other times we walk out, we're like, that was terrible. I was dying up there. People come and say, the Lord spoke to me. The Lord met me. And I think in faithful gospel expositional preaching, there's just the sweetness of God's humbling as you saints hear from the Lord through his word, these bits and pieces of truth. And as they're written upon your heart, you're responding to the Lord in his timing and his way, because he's granting to you what you are asking, his wisdom from his word. And pastors have to step back and say, well, we don't have control of that. That's God caring for his people through his word. We just want to be faithful to deliver up. So pray for your pastors in that way. Lord, help them be faithful so that we can grow in our wisdom of the word, understand and experience that application in our own hearts and in our lives. But there are times when we just don't feel wiser, do we? But we are to, what? When we pray for wisdom, we're to believe that God is giving it. It's a promise. When we ask with the sincerity of heart as we belong to him through Christ, James urges us and reminds us that it will be given. This means God's wisdom will direct us in the decisions we then go on to make. Have you ever had to make those decisions where you don't really know which way? That is where we're trusting in God's sovereignty, right? Not trusting in our own wisdom. Not trusting in our own decision making, but trusting in the wisdom of the Lord. Two difficult decisions, neither one of them seem really good, but you have to make one decision. Let me encourage you, saints, pray for wisdom. Make a decision. Trust the Lord that he's granting the wisdom that he promises as you walk through those decisions. Maybe that will free some of us from fretting quite as much. Lord, where do I go? What do I do? Oh, just pray. Decide under God's sovereign rule in your life and trust him for the outcome. And guess what? We prayed it this morning. If you make a mistake, he can handle that. You can step back, repent, start over, and continue to follow him in obedience. This means that God's wisdom will direct us in the decisions that we go on to make. We may not feel more confident, but God will protect us from folly. Do you ever just pray that way? Lord, protect us from folly. Just keep me out of the folly ditch, Lord. I just want to be walking with you. I want to please you. I want to honor you. And isn't that ultimately what wisdom is? It begins, wisdom, Proverbs tells, begins with the fear of the Lord. And the Lord says, yes, it begins with the fear of me. You know what it ends with? The person and work of Jesus. In Christ is all the fullness of God. In Christ are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The fear ends as the Lord Jesus Christ atones for our sins so that we can stand before him without shame and without fear. Now, reverence, yes. Holy, his holy reality overwhelming us at times, yes. Oh, but no more fear of condemnation. There is wisdom. I'm not condemned because of the work of Christ. I've been redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus. Three little application points, just reminding us as we, this wisdom idea is a big concept throughout the book of James. You're not going to be working through the book of James. So just consider this. Consider these three things. Understand the need for the word of truth. If you just finished this afternoon reading the book of James, read through at least the first chapter, and what you'll find is just this repetition of God's word. The word which was active in our salvation, the word which is now active in our sanctification as we look into the mirror of the word, verse 22, and then we walk away unchanged. We're missing the wisdom of the word and the reality that it's to change us by the power of the Spirit. So first, understand the need of the word of truth. Second, understand the need to obey. That's the reality of following the Lord in obedience. You who are in Christ, you've been empowered to obey. If you're struggling with obedience, pray for strength to obey. Pray for wisdom to obey. Thirdly, understand the need to endure. There's an endurance which comes by God's grace, but it is something we walk out in our living. We're to endure in the faith. We need wisdom to endure, reminding us of what the Lord has promised, reminding us of what the Lord has done, seeing clearly the work of Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, wisdom really is available by God's grace for the asking. Ask him for wisdom, for in Christ, he has loved you. Let's pray.